seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention. Now direct your thoughts this evening to the second book of the Chronicles, chapter 20, and we shall read verse 12. The second book of the Chronicles, chapter 20, and reading verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, and neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Jehoshaphat must have wondered why such a trouble as this one should have come upon him. Some of his previous troubles he had brought upon himself. Now, he was a man who, like many others, and we have no stone to throw at him, who found it difficult to say no when he should have done. Had he said no on more than one occasion, he would have saved himself a lot of trouble. But the wonderful thing about it is that whenever he got into trouble in that way, the Lord did come to his aid. He heard his cry and delivered him. And I may say that at the outset of our worship this evening, there may be those here listening tonight and you feel you have brought by some unwary step, action, word, trouble upon yourself. And the devil may say you cannot pray about that. It is your own fault and the consequences are yours. But the devil's a liar. And the word of God still stands. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the trouble Jehoshaphat was in this chapter was not a self-procured one. It was one the Lord brought upon him for more than one reason. One was to test the fear of God in his heart. How would he behave in the time of trial? And perhaps that he did not realize this, but we realize it. This very chapter has been such a wonderful blessing to the Church of Christ ever since. And the word we read this evening for a prayer, how they've been the prayer of so many over the ages. And there are those here tonight listening, I'm sure, and you've prayed it. And you've proved like Jehoshaphat did. You have a God who hears and answers. Yes, those things that Jehoshaphat were passing through were for the furtherance of the gospel in that way. So that wherewith he was comforted, others might be comforted also. So it may explain God's dealing with some of you tonight. Yes, you know that those troubles already spoken of that are self-procured, but others seem to have a different stamp upon them. And you wonder, Lord, why? Why this thorn? Why this crook in the lot? Why this dark path? Why this seeming hindrance? Friends, we sometimes sing, do we not? When clouds appear to frown his face and hide his face divine, he hides the purpose of his grace to make it better known. And that's what he's doing with you. He's hiding the purpose of his grace to make it better known. And you know what it is when there is a rainbow? Were it not for the cloud behind it, you would not see it. But when the cloud is a dark one, the darker the cloud, the brighter the bow against it. So you may be like Jehoshaphat tonight under a dark cloud. Yet we have tonight a bow in that cloud. There is a God in heaven to whom you may go and prove as faithful as Jehoshaphat did. What was Jehoshaphat's trouble? Well, there were the Moabites and there were the Ammonites and also the men of Mount Seir who were the Edomites, who were the descendants of Esau. All these, for one reason or another, were inveterate enemies of little Judah. They were, in fact, distant relatives if you go back to Abraham. But they had taken different paths and had become inveterate enemies of God's people. And this was yet one more instance when the devil having already agents sought to destroy and to annihilate the little land of Judah and its inhabitants. In so doing, if he had been successful, then the promised Savior would not have come, had been promised to Abraham and to David. But the devil always overreaches himself, and though the gates of hell may send many arrows and troubles from their gates, yet they cannot prevail against the purposes of God or the people of God. And it was so here. But this was a sudden trouble. It came suddenly. He didn't know it was on the doorstep. And some troubles are like that. You may wake up in the one morning and feeling quite quiet and calm in your mind. You think that, you know, things are going along smoothly and you thank God for it. But ere the day ends, there may be a trouble that's broken upon you, that shaken all your peace, all your quietness, all your confidence, all that you were resting in. And now you feel like a man floundering, perhaps wondering what to do. Do I speak to someone tonight? The Lord bless you, because Jehoshaphat's God still lives. This great multitude came against Jehoshaphat, and it was told him. There were those who had seen it, and they sent a message to Jehoshaphat saying, there was this army gathering against him. Now, friends, had we been the prime minister of Jehoshaphat's government, what would we advise him to do at that time? Would we advise him to count how many armies he could raise, how many chariots he could get, how many horses he had got, how much his swords and spears? That would seem the obvious thing to do. But, dear friends, the obvious thing is not always the right thing to do in your trouble. For before you act, be sure that it is the right thing to do. For sometimes the right thing is not necessarily the obvious thing. It was so with godly David. On one occasion, they gave him a great blessing in defeating the Philistines. Then they came again, and David was so sensitive at that time to the Lord's purposes, he daren't presume the Lord would defeat the Philistines in the same way. And on that occasion, he had to wait. Wisely heard a sound of a going in the top of the mulberry trees. When he heard that sound, then he was to go out against them. And so, dear friends, he walked very sensitively before the Lord at that time. May we be sensitive, especially in our troubles, for it seems so obvious sometimes what we've got to do. But that's the very thing we haven't got to do. Thy worthless schemes, once with mine, do not mix, but venture to be naught. It's not easy, friends, to be nothing in a trouble. Or we want to be something and do something and get it sorted and resolved. But the Lord says, thy whole dependence on me fix. Nor entertain a thought thy worthless schemes with mine to mix, but venture to be naught. Friends, our schemes are worthless. His scheme is perfect. As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Some of us have proved it to be so. But our worthless schemes, as it were, lie in ruins around us. But his way is perfect. Well, Jehoshaphat believed that. And so what did he do? He called a prayer meeting. A national prayer meeting. We do well of our nation called one at the moment. It will be God-honoring in this time of judgment. He called a prayer meeting. And he called a prayer meeting to seek the Lord, to tell him the trouble that he was in, and to ask how he should handle it, and what would the Lord do for him in this hour of extremity. There are three things we must say. First of all, my dear friend, the Lord was not taken by surprise with Jehoshaphat's trouble. Your trouble may have taken you by great surprise. It's not taken your God by surprise. He knew it would come. He knew Peter's trouble would come in Satan's sieve. He knew his own sorrows would come at in the garden and on Calvary's mount. He knew. And friends, he knew your trouble would come. It's not taken him by surprise. Secondly, it's not found him unprepared. It's found you unprepared. It found Jehoshaphat unprepared. He had no strength, he had no wisdom, didn't know what to do. He felt totally unprepared. But friends, it's not found God unprepared. Oh, he knows. And that's what Abraham meant when he walked up Mount Moriah with Isaac. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So he said, I do believe there's a preparation, which we don't know yet. The Lord will bring us through this trouble. And he did. And he did. Friend, the Lord has a preparation already in hand to deal with your trouble. And the third thing you must acknowledge, it's not by chance it has come. Oh, we sometimes sing, our life's minutest circumstance is subject to God's eye, but we rarely walk it out. We rarely believe it, or at least live as if we believe it. But if we do believe it, then we will believe that the clouds as well as the sun, or the storm as well as the calm, are in God's hands. He caused it to come, says Job, whether for his land or for mercy or for correction or for his people, he caused it to come. And friend, if you're a child of God, he causes to come for a purpose, for the good of your soul, the honor of his name. What did Jehoshaphat then? He gathered this prayer meeting. The force of their united cries no power can long withstand. This was true leadership. True leadership. We come in a minute to what it was. But I want you first of all to notice Jehoshaphat's God. He says in verse 6, he speaks of his God as the God over all the kings of the heathen. He speaks in there as God who is creator of all, and that all the kingdoms and all the kings and the queens and the presidents and the rulers and all their subjects are his, under his control. That does not mean the heathen acknowledge it. They don't. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? I should obey him. But he had the answer to that in the water of the Red Sea. And there may be, though, there are those today who say just the same. Who is the Lord? We don't believe in this God you talk about. Friends, it doesn't pull him from his throne. It doesn't negate his existence. Their unbelief does not make the word of God or God himself of none effect. Friend, the Lord reigneth. Go to the book of Ecclesiastes and hear those words where we read, there be higher than they. They were higher than the Ammonites and the Moabites and the men of Mount Seir. They'll be higher than they. And so, dear friends, we look on your troubles and trials tonight. There's so many aspects to it. Soul trouble, temptation, the world, difficulties on every hand. Friends, there's one higher than it all. It's the one who sits on the throne. Our lives through various scenes are drawn and vexed with trifling cares and some not so trifling. But thy eternal thought moves on his undisturbed affairs. Secondly, Jehoshaphat says, he's our God. Friend, this is something very precious. God is the God of all, without a shadow of a doubt. In that great day of the return of our Saviour, every knee will bow. The things in heaven, the things on earth, things under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But, my dear friends, he's not the saving God of all, but he was to Jehoshaphat, our God. He's our God. Or in a very personal way, he was their covenant God. He made a covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and Jacob and David concerning this nation they were a part of. God had purposes of mercy toward them to bring forth his dear son in due season. And Jehoshaphat knew him to be his God by the answers to prayer he had had and the deliverance that it had been wrought. He's our God. Oh, in one of the Psalms, David said, this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Now, it's a wonderful thing when you can say he's my God. How may we say it? He is your creator. That you can say, you must say, you ought to say it. But when can we say he's our God? Well, you've been singing of that precious work of faith. And when God bestows that precious thing, faith, that lays hold upon this God in a saving way, then you know him to be your God. Faith is that that proves him. Faith is that that leans upon him. Faith is that that hears his voice and discerns his presence. It's faith that stretches out his little arm toward him, seeking that he might be a very present help in trouble. our God, our prayer hearing God, our prayer answering God, our promise giving God, our promise fulfilling God, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, our Father, as said the Lord Jesus Christ, we are bidden to pray, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Oh, your heavenly Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Your Father knoweth ye have need of all these things. Our Lord Jesus, says the Apostle Paul, his obedience is mine, his precious blood is mine, his very person is mine, his grace is mine. Our Holy Spirit, oh, wonderful thing, amazing miracle, the dear Spirit should dwell in your heart and mine by grace and by faith. This is what makes a child of God, and they are the ones who can say he's our God, our God. Yes, it's what Ruth said, thy God shall be my God. Blessed determination wrought by the Holy Ghost. Jehoshaphat could say, our God. He had one particular thing that gave him encouragement in this. Years before King Solomon, when he built the temple and dedicated it according to God's decree, prayed a very long prayer. I think it's the longest prayer in Scripture. Doesn't make it the best prayer in that sense. For short prayers can be as effective as long prayers. But on the other hand, it was a very precious prayer. And in it, there was a prophetic sense to it. And it was in it that Solomon said that a day would come when sword and judgment and pestilence, as we have tonight, in our land, or famine. And if we stand before this house in thy presence, for the name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. On what ground did Jehoshaphat say that? Well, when Solomon prayed that prayer, when he said amen, the glory of the Lord filled the temple in a way that was so wonderful. And it was the Lord's answer to Jehoshaphat, to Solomon's prayer. It was the Lord's approbation of those desires. And it was a plea for succeeding generations. They could take the very things that Solomon prayed for and, oh, beg the Lord to appear on their behalf, just as Jehoshaphat did here. Yes. Oh, our God then, and our forgiving God, our prayer hearing God. And he says, they've come to turn us out of our possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. Friend, if God has given you a possession, you'll possess it. There's one little prophecy called Obadiah. I wonder when you last read the prophecy of Obadiah. You read it when you get after the service. One chapter. It's about God's dealings with Edom, that the descendants of Esau, and dealing with them so that Jacob is free from his enmity. But we read these words. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. There was a time when the time of the captivity, when they didn't possess, they were led abroad for a season. But the Lord promised they would possess them. Sometimes God's children pass through that path when their possessions, they don't seem to possess them. They feel to be in a wilderness. But plead that word, dear friend, that promise he gave you that you once rejoiced in. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And he can bring you to possess them again in living faith as you did once when they were first given to you. That's not presumption. That is faith. Well, here we have then Jehoshaphat's God. Secondly, we would have to talk about Jehoshaphat's enemies. I've hinted that they were enemies, or actually were very distant relations if you trace their genealogy back. But they were enemies. And the chief point they were enemy to was that they were enemies not only to Judah, but to Judah's God. They were idolaters. Now, friends, you and I have our enemies. What is our greatest enemy? You don't need to look around the house you're in or the workplace you have or some other place where there might be those things that are not as you would like them. Friend, your greatest enemy is yourself. That is your greatest enemy. I think of Hezekiah in that respect, wonderfully blessed on his apparent bed of affliction and wonderfully healed in answer to prayer. If ever a man proved like Jehoshaphat did, God hears and answers prayer, Hezekiah did. And then the very next chapter, we read of a time when he was left. And we read the book of the Chronicles, why he was left. That he might know what was in his heart. And friend, it's very necessary for you to know what's in your heart. And to know that there is your greatest enemy. As Samuel Rutherford said, oh, God, not of myself. Well, that's a great enemy. That unbelieving, corrupt, fallen, rebellious, sinful, independent, self-righteous nature that we've got. It's our greatest hindrance. It's a fertile ground for the other enemy, Satan, to work on. He had nothing to work on in the dear Saviour. He tried his hellish utmost, found nothing in him. But friends, he finds plenty in you and plenty in me. But the world, the same world outside, is a counterpart of that world in your heart. And though we grieve over the sins we see in the world, we must not strut around this world thinking we are better than them. By nature, we are no different. Our enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's a solemn thing that the law is an enemy to you. The law will be an enemy to you while it's not satisfied on your behalf. If it's through God's mercy, as far as I know, the law is on my side in a natural sense of the law of our land. But if I commit a crime that's against the law, then the law becomes my enemy until that matter's sorted out, until a fine is paid or a prison sentence endured, whatever it may be. Now, my dear friend, the law of God is a just, pure, holy, spiritual law. And all the while it is not satisfied on your behalf, it's your enemy. Because it cannot justify, it cannot deliver. It has a just standard, but it has no good tidings for a poor rebel that you feel to be. You need it to be satisfied on your behalf. You need one to come and satisfy it for you in obedience and payment. And then it will not be your enemy. Go to Romans 8. It's no longer an enemy there, is it? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, is risen again, who is even the right hand of God who ever liveth to make intercession for us. Friends, then the law is no longer our enemy, is it? But then there are other things that we may look to. And that is, there are things that law permits in our lives that come against us. He permits us to have trials, to test our faith, deep waters, affliction, perhaps thorns in the family or in the church even sometimes, or in your business. And these things, they are there for a purpose. And they bring you to where Jehoshaphat came. So your enemy, Jehoshaphat's enemies. The next thing I want to notice is his honesty. Friends, one of the clearest marks of grace, along with humility, is honesty. And really those two things go together. If you're an honest man, you'll be a humble man. Because the honesty that you have been taught by the Spirit will make you very much realize what you are by nature. Jehoshaphat was an honest man. His honesty lay in this. He did not know what to do. And he didn't have the strength to do what he felt perhaps ought to be done. He was where we read another place, Wits End Corner. Wits End Corner. Some of us remember dear Mr. Jupp, who was pastor of Black Boys, a godly man, a faithful labourer in the things of God. And on one occasion he was preaching and he said, are any of you at Wits End Corner? He said, you know, you may be at Wits End Corner. He said, but, you know, God dwells there. And it was a real help to somebody who was at Wits End Corner. And they felt that those things that brought them to their wits' end, God could manage. If there's one tonight in our listening congregation at Wits End Corner, remember what Mr. Jupp said, God dwells there. Think of Jonah in the belly of the whale. I know the poor man had tried to flee from God's presence, but how thankful he was. But even from that belly of hell as he felt it, he could pray unto God and God would hear him and bring him out. If every man was at Wits End Corner, Jonah was. What about the dying thief? He was at Wits End Corner, a whole life given over to the service of Satan. a nuisance to others with whom he'd had to live, justly deserving the punishment the law inflicted on him, and eternity before him, a lost eternity. But friends, he found there was one who was alongside him, a suffering saviour. Yes, who went to the lowest hell on his behalf and delivered him, plucked him as a brand from the burning. Jehoshaphat was honest. And friends, I think it would be a very refreshing thing at this time if our government and our leaders were honest about matters, that they have not got all the wisdom that is needed, nor the strength, and to say they need more wisdom and more strength to know how to handle matters. We would not be unduly critical. They have a very, very great matter in hand, and we should be praying for them and not be unduly critical. But the truth is, they have not the might nor the wisdom. Only God has that. Well, here is then this man at wit's end corner. What does he say? Oh, our God, there's the handle of his prayer. I pause a moment. You go to John chapter 11. There's Lazarus on a deathbed, really. Martha and Mary send a message to the Saviour. Listen to their language. Lord, he whom thou lovest, whom thou lovest is sick. They fastened on the love of God for Lazarus. Not their love for Lazarus, the love of God for him. And you know, I think that's where Jehoshaphat was. He fastened on the love of God for his nation, for his ancient people, for those covenant promises. Yes, it's a wonderful thing you can do that. Oh, our God, wilt thou not judge them? I think of what we read in Isaiah 40. We read of those words. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, say my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. It seemed to Jacob at that time, that's the spiritual Jacob, that everything was out of God's hand. It seemed that Satan and the powers of darkness held all the reins. He felt his case wasn't in God's hands, but he was wrong. It was in God's hands. It is in God's hands. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, fainteth not. Neither is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. Them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, Jehoshaphat had the same precious faith, didn't he? Yes, he looked up. We have no might. We know not what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And if you ask me what those eyes are, because God cannot be seen with the natural eye, it's the eye of faith, the very faith he was singing of in that precious hymn just now. Faith is the eyesight of the soul, the living soul, that is. If you've not got living faith, friend, you're yet blind, and yet in your sins, how solemn. Oh, we might pray this very moment, poor sinner that's never prayed before, Lord, give me faith, living faith, the faith of thine elect. Our eyes are upon thee. They're not imagining what these Ammonites and Moabites and Mount Seir are doing. We look away from them. Look right up, Lord, beyond all the circumstances that we know about. And we look to thee, the unshakable throne of thine, that throne always occupied, and that God that thou art, waiting to hear, waiting to be gracious, our eyes are upon thee. How often, dear friend, our eyes are in the wrong place. Not for nothing did David pray in Psalm 119, if he was indeed the psalmist there, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Friends, we're always, our eyes are always in the wrong place, left to ourselves. Yes. We look everywhere but where we ought to look. Long we either slight or doubt, and then when all the means we've tried prove we cannot do without him, then at last to him we cry. Oh, my dear friends, what a mercy when we are enabled to look up. Look up, O fainting soul, and live. as David did at Ziklag. There was in ruins around him, his loved ones taken hostage, his men ready to stone him. It was the loneliest point of his life before he attained the throne. He was greatly distressed, but then he really encouraged himself. In the Lord is God, he looked up to the God of Elah who helped him with Goliath, the God of the wilderness who overcame the bear and the lion for him. He had a wonderful history of God's mercy. He looked up. Our eyes are upon thee. And friends, just a word. In the day when media is so strong, and today, God willing, with his help, we're using it aright. Remember, there's a young, wrong use of it. And may your eyes not behold vanity. May they be kept from using the means that God has given us and abusing them. But rather, may they ever be used to the honor and glory of God. I had not thought to say that, but there may be a purpose. Well, now the next thing is the answer he had. And the man through whom the answer came is the only time we read of him in scripture. We don't read him anywhere else, but he was God's man for God's time. Friend, God never fails to raise up a man for his time. Jehaziel, this man, no one knew anything about him before. We don't read any more about him afterwards, but he was the man of the hour whom God used. Upon this man came the Holy Spirit and opened his eyes to see and his ears to hear what God would do for his people. The Spirit of the Lord that cannot lie. That Spirit of the Lord that quickens the faith in God's people. That Spirit of the Lord that is Spirit of truth, absolute truth. No intermingling of anything. No if or but or why or how or wherefore. That Spirit came upon Jehaziel. And the message was this. Don't be afraid nor dismayed. The battle is not yours, but God's. Friend, God took the whole matter out of Jehoshaphat's hands and said, they're in my hands. And that's where, dear friend, you must take your problem and difficulty tonight. Ask God to take it out of your hands. You've confessed you don't know what to do. You've confessed you haven't got the strength. Then what are you to do? Not sit down in despair. There's a God to go to. Ask God to take it out of your hands, now to the devil's hands, now to the world's hands, now to anyone else's hands, and put it in his own blessed hand, in which David speaks, my times are in thy hands. Again, the battle is not yours, but God's. If the Lord was saying, it's for my honor and glory. And friends, whenever we have that on our side, it's a very, very strong plea. When we can plead for the honor and glory of God, we are on very good ground. Too often we pray for our own benefit, you know. The flesh creeps in. But when we can honestly, unreservedly, unqualifiedly pray for Jesus' sake, that the Son of God might be glorified, there might be honor got to thy dear name, you're on good ground then. I can no denial take while I plead for Jesus' sake. And Jehaziel told them two things. One was, the Lord knew where these men were. They couldn't see the cliff of Ziz, nor how many were arrayed against them there, but the Lord could. The Lord's eyes are in every place. There is something your trouble is, I wish I knew what that man was going to do or say. Friends, it wouldn't help if you did. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. And he hears. Everything's beneath his all-seeing eye. And that's a great mercy. I've often thought, if you know how Moses was rebuked by Aaron and Miriam at one time, very unjustly. We read a very short sentence. The Lord heard it. The Lord heard it. And the Lord dealt with it. And friend, the Lord knew what was being schemed by these Ammonites and these Moabites. He knew all about it, what their plans were, how they thought the victory was sure to be theirs of their great numbers. He knew all about it. And with his little finger, dear friend, he overturned it in a moment. As the first thing he said then was that he shall not need to fight in this battle. It's in my hand. All you are to do, that's the second thing, is to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, sometimes, if the Lord will, we should go forth to battle in the matter. He gives us the strength, the wisdom, the courage, the direction, and that is the means whereby we do, like David against Goliath. But other times, we are to be like Manoah and his wife and look on while the angel does wondrously. It's just what they would do on this occasion. They wouldn't need to fight. They wouldn't need to take up arms. The Lord would do it all for them. And he would go tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Oh, friends, what a mercy the Lord takes in hand our tomorrows. I don't know, maybe one here tonight, you're greatly fearing tomorrow, or some tomorrow that's just a few days away. Lord, how am I going to manage? How am I going to get on? What am I going to do? Tomorrow, the Lord will go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Can you ask for more than that? Is there anything more than you need, the Lord's presence? No, you got all that you need. What more can he say than to you he has said you unto Jesus for refuge have fled? And the wonderful thing is this message from God was well received. Without any ifs and buts and hows or wherefores in the heart of Jehoshaphat, they received it as a message from God. They fell on their faces and they praised God, from whom all blessings flow. You say, weren't they rather premature? Shouldn't they praise God when they came back? Well, they did. But friends, there's a word in Psalm 37 which tells us they were in the right path. Delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That's not being penned the wrong way around, you know. You and I would pen it. We give the desires of our heart, that when we've got them, we'll delight ourselves. No, says the Lord. Living faith delights itself in the Lord before the prayer is answered. Yes, Hannah went out from the temple no more sad. She hadn't yet got Samuel in her arms. But friends, she praised the Lord within. It was as if she'd already got him there. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That faith he was singing of just now in that precious little hymn. And they had that faith. They held in their arms the victory, even before they met the enemy. Friend, that's great faith, and that's great grace. When you and I come down to die, dear friends, may it be so with us, that we hold in our arms of faith the victory. It's already been gained. Christ has conquered death for his dear people by dying and rising again. In that sense, already gained. But we have to walk the path, the valley of the shadow of death. Oh, what a mercy if substantial faith is given to us so that we find the matter doubt before we even get there. Well, it was so, wasn't it? And the next day when they went out praising the Lord, when they arrived at the cliffs, there their enemies were dead before them. The Lord had done it. Friends, is there anything too hard for the Lord? I don't know what your case is tonight, dear friend. What impossibility is like round your net like a millstone. This is the answer. Oh, like Jehoshaphat, bring it to your God. Oh, our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Three things in conclusion. There are three characteristics of God set before us. One, his compassion. His compassion on his helpless people. He remembered us in our lowest state, for his mercy endureth forever. Secondly, his love for his dear people. Here were those whom he loved in great distress. Could he be indifferent? Could he be, as it were, as if he had no concern? No, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of mine eye, he says. And the third thing is his power. Oh, friends, we have such a limited view of God. We so often fall into the sin of the children of Ephraim, who in the day of battle turned back. Why? Unbelief. Terrible thing. It, what a snare it is. But how wonderful when we get such a view of the omnipotent God and can say, they sing even now around the throne, those who come out of great tribulation, who come through these troubles that Jehoshaphat did and are before the throne praising God. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He's omnipotent, all-powerful, omnipresent, everywhere present, omniscient, all-knowing. This God is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is his greatest power and knows no beginning nor end. My dear friend, this is the God I commend to you this night. Jehoshaphat's God still lives, still reigns. May you prove him to be what he is, prayer hearing, prayer answering, promise giving, promise fulfilling. He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and will not fear what man shall do unto me. May God pardon all that is amiss for his dear name's sake. Amen.